Okay, I know that you've got to be getting tired of hearing me yammer. But you've been a very good audience, and I know it's been a ton of information to digest. But you've done very well. So hang with me one more session, and I think we can do this. So there's some deep thoughts from women. Very deep thoughts. Have you ever thought about this? Why do people keep running over a string a dozen times with their vacuum cleaner, then reach down, pick it up, examine it, then put it down to give their vacuum one more chance? I've done it, haven't you? Instead of just put the thing in the trash. Why is it that whenever you attempt to catch something that's falling off the table, you always manage to knock something else over? I love this one. In winter, why do we try to keep the house as warm as it was in summer when we complained about the heat? Aha, we caught you. And the men up there in the sound booth are just going to have to deal with this last one. Because it says, why is it that men can react to broken bones in a football game as just a sprain, but when they get the sniffles, they are deathly ill with the flu and have to be bedridden for weeks? And I'm not a wife, but I do like this comment. If at first you don't succeed, shouldn't you try doing it like your wife told you to? That could be a good motto for every marriage relationship, and all your problems would be solved. Well, we are not going to talk about the love of a husband to a wife, but we are going to talk about the love of God to us. But in order to understand the depth of God's love for us, we have to find out not about God's control and not my worry, but we instead have to worry about the fact that it's not the right slide. Did I do that? I guess I did. If at first I don't succeed, blame it on me. Try it again. Okay. If we're going to understand the beauty of God's love for us in Christ, we have to first understand our unlovely condition before Christ. Our unlovely condition before Christ. Now, I know this seems like I'm backtracking because I just, a couple sessions ago, told you that you need to value who you are in Christ. But this is before Christ. It's an ugly picture, ladies, of what we were before Christ came into our life. We tend to think of ourselves a little more highly than we ought. If somebody that doesn't know much about the Bible or knows nothing about the Bible, if you were to ask them, what are some sins that God hates? What do you think they'd say? Murder. Yes, what else? Adultery, child abuse, right? Stealing, yes, right? And those are true. God does hate those. But you know what Proverbs says? It says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Abomination is a very strong word for complete disgust to him. You know what the first one is? A proud look. A lying tongue is the next one. It does go on to say hands that shed innocent blood, so murder is included in that list. But the first one is not something that we would typically think of that something is detestable to God. A proud look. We're all guilty of that. That's how unlovely we are before Christ. But we tend to think, well, I'm not a murderer. God says he hates our sin just as much. Letter A, we were enemies of God because of our sin. Romans 5:10.
For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life.
When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So before Christ, we were God's enemy. We don't like to think of ourselves as God's enemy, but that's what that verse says we were. How about Colossians 1:21? We were alienated and hostile in our minds. That word hostile, remember when we're at war and it's a hostile enemy? That's who we were to God Almighty. We were hostile in our mind, in our thinking. Romans 1, 28 through 32, I don't think I had anybody read this one because it's a long passage, but there's a lot of ick in that passage of who we were. We're enemies to God. Let me give you just a little sampling of what we were. Romans 1, 28 through 32. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. You say, that is so terrible. Those pagans that worship voodoo, they are enemies of our great God. And when you have the finger pointing this way, you need to have five fingers pointing this way, because all of us were those enemies of God. We were haters of God, enemies of God. We were also full of sin. Romans 5:12. Death spread to all men, for all sinned. We are full of sin before Christ comes into our life. That sweet little child that is born into your family, be it your child or your grandchild, and when you see those precious little eyes, you think, this child certainly can't be born into sin. And then 3 hours later, you find out, yes, this child was born into sin. And this child, though he or she doesn't know how to compute this all in his mind, he's already selfish by nature. I tried to put him in his little crib, and he's screaming at me. That's because he's selfish. He might be 3 hours old, or 300 days old, or 100 years old. We're full of sin before Christ. Ephesians 2:3.
Among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind.
There it is. We're in the same boat. Whatever worst sin that you can think of in your own mind, and different ones of us have different big one, you know, in our own mind. That verse says we were just like them. Maybe to you, I heard a sermon one time on the people of Nineveh. We were talking about Jonah, the people of Nineveh. And they were wicked people before they repented. They really were. They were a savage, barbaric people. But the preacher's point was, who are the Ninevites that we don't want to go to? Because we all have in our mind, well, I would really struggle giving the truth of the gospel to such and such a sinner. Maybe a child abuser. Maybe a homosexual. Whatever. We think, I am so much better than them. That verse that she just read said that we were all equal in our sin before Christ. Differing levels of consequences, yes. But all equal in God's eyes of our sin. Even our acts of righteousness are filthy rags in comparison to God's holiness. Isaiah 64:6. I don't think I gave anyone that one. We are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The filthy rag is what you take and you clean, maybe you clean the car with, or you dust the furniture or whatever, and it turns greasy and dirty and grimy. That's what even our good things look like in God's eyes because of his holiness. We're just like filthy, those filthy rags. And now you're thinking, if I didn't struggle with insecurity before, I do now. Thank you very much. Okay. Let her see we're weak in our flesh. Romans 5, 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Earlier in chapter 5 of Romans, it says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. In other words, you might say, if you have a high respect, high regard for someone, and you think they're a really good person, maybe you would say, I would give my life for you. But would you give your life for somebody who was gone away from you, estranged from you, enemies from you, weak? Would you give your life for whoever you consider to be the weakest person of all of civilization? Would you give your life? Here's another question. Would you give your child's life for that person? That verse says that we were all weak in our sin, and yet God gave his own son to die for us in our weakened condition. And letter D, we are destined for God's wrath. Romans 2, 5. You are storing up wrath for yourself. God is just. God is holy. So it is just, it is right for him to reserve his wrath against sin. So when a person chooses to reject God's gift of salvation, the day that that person stands before God, be that in the if it is in the end time, in the great white throne judgment, or be it in their death, and they have chosen to reject God, God is just to pour out his wrath on them. John 3 has an interesting verse. It says, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God. It's our own choice to condemn ourselves, but God is just to pour out his wrath on sin. Now that is for a person who's never received Christ as their Savior, never had a personal relationship with Christ. What did God do to Christ when he was on the cross in regard to his wrath? He poured out his wrath about our sin on his own Son. Right? Because God is holy, he had to punish sin. And he poured out all that wrath on his own son on our behalf. And if we reject that gift, then God is just to pour that wrath on us as rejecting his gift. Ephesians 5, 6. The wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. It is a promise. It will happen. You know, sometimes do you sit here and think, like I do sometimes, and like the psalmist did, why is it that people who are living a whole life of wickedness seem like they are prospering on this earth? And you think, such and so person, they are filled with wickedness, and yet look at the mansion that they have. This verse says, payday's coming. And God is perfectly just to pour out his wrath on their sin. So it's not looking like a real pretty picture, is it? We're looking pretty bad before Christ. When we look bad before Christ, it makes God's amazing love to us even shine brighter. So let's look then at God's amazing love to us. Keep in your mind the picture of who we're talking about that God loved. Enemies of him, full of sin, weak, destined for his wrath, and on the list could go. God's amazing love to us, first of all, is everlasting. This is not a trick question. What does everlasting mean? forever. It's everlasting. In our human minds, we can't picture that because everything that we know of has a beginning and an end. But everlasting means there is no end to his love. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Wow. God's love for us, those weak, sinful, dirty, rotten sinners that we just talked about, is God's love for us is never going to end. Remember we read that verse of Romans 8? Nothing can separate us from God's love for us. Letter B, it's unconditional. This is another thing that we have a hard time understanding as humans. Unconditional love. What does that mean? No strings attached. You give without expecting anything in return. No matter how much we try as humans, we will never have completely unconditional love. In the back of your mind, when you do that really kind gesture for your friend, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, maybe it's in return for something that your friend has done for you. Or maybe you're thinking, I'm going to do this kind act now. Remember this when my birthday comes so that you can do a kind act for me. Right? But there's some level of condition that we put in our own minds because we're human, we're frail. But God's love for us is unconditional. It's not based on any good work that we do. Romans 5:8. God showed his love for us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's unconditional. 1 John 4:10. That word propitiation is the term for satisfaction. It's actually from the Old Testament idea of the sacrifices, and the mercy seat would cover the altar where they were making the sacrifices. It was just a temporary covering pointing to the Messiah as the permanent solution. So it was the covering, it was the satisfaction, the mercy seat. That's the word propitiation. It's the satisfaction. It's the covering for our sin. Titus 3:3-5. That verse very clearly says, it is not about us. All the love, all the kindness, all the mercy that God gives us is all because of him. So that means, think about this for a little bit here. We can never do something bad enough, that God stops loving us. Because it's not about us. It's about him. Well, you don't know what I've done, you might think. It doesn't matter what we've done. God will never stop loving us. Now, we can grieve him. But remember the idea that happens even in our own life? We get hurt the most by ones we love the most. Right? When they hurt us or they say something about us, it doesn't hurt me if someone that I don't even know says something mean about me. Whatever. I don't care. But if it's somebody that I love, and they're mean to me, that really hurts. So we can grieve God by our sin, but we never will cease to be loved by God. And it's all about him. It's completely unconditional. Letter C, it's sacrificial. Probably the most familiar verse in the Bible is John 3:16. And what does that say about God's sacrificial love? He loved us, so he gave his only son. God's love is sacrificial. He loved us so much, or in this way, he demonstrated his love for us. He gave his only son. Here's another little memory tool. I'll give you a review here. How do you remember which comes first of the, what we call prison epistles? That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. How do you remember that? A for everybody. Okay, here's another little memory clue. Well, let me give you a review. Who did Gideon fight? See, you're remembering. Here's one more memory clue for you, and then I'll stop testing you. Everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John 3:16 is very similar. What does 1 John 3:16 say, whoever has that? Great. So if you know John 3:16, then you have the same basic idea as 1 John 3:16. Pretty cool how that works, huh? Galatians 2:20. He loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. So that verse says, because of God's great love for us, he made us alive in him. It's sacrificial. It took his death to give us life. So let's look at the wonderful blessings we have because of his love. Our wonderful blessings because of his love. First of all, we can return love to God. What a blessing. We have the privilege of loving this great God who has done so much for us. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Wow, what a privilege. Because of God's great love to us, we can love God in return. And that's a great blessing because of his love. Letter B, we are made to be his children. 1 John 3:1. We are the children of God. What a privilege. John 1:12. To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Keep going.
In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will.
There's the key. In love, he predestined us to adoption. How many of you have adopted a child? Anybody in here adopted a child? How many of you know someone personally who has adopted a child? Most of us, that's the case. Okay. You know how sometimes they say, oh, well, that person's going to struggle because they're going to find out that they're adopted and that's going to be a real struggle. I think it's just the opposite. I'm sorry to say this, but my mom didn't have a choice. She was stuck with me. That's the way it goes. Unless they got me mixed up at birth, she was stuck. All right? I know she wouldn't look at it as being stuck. She would look at it as a blessing. But you know what I'm saying? She didn't have a choice. My cousins adopted two children, actually, at two different times, from an orphanage in Russia. And they had to make a couple different trips, and they had to go over to the orphanage, and they would look at all the children that were in the orphanage, and they could choose whichever of those children they wanted. So they would observe them playing, or they would check out their medical records, all those things. And they picked this little blonde girl, and they said, that's the one we want. We want her to be our child. So after a whole big major process, and of course those international adoptions, it's long and straining because they had to go over to Russia a couple different times before they could bring Livia back with them. Well, anyway, Livia became their child. Livia now has all the rights and privileges of being a Saleh. That's their last name, Saleh. She has all the rights and privileges of being a Saleh. Then a year later, or 2 years later, they went back to Russia to the same orphanage. Livia and Zachary were not blood related, but they chose Zachary. Out of all the people that they could have chosen, they chose Zachary. Now, Livia and Zachary, both, their brother and sister, even though they don't share any blood. And Livia and Zachary are Salehs. It was a huge financial sacrifice for the parents, but it was a delight to them because they chose them, they picked them. In a much more significant way, we have been chosen, that verse said, before the foundation of the world, we have been chosen to be adopted to the King of Kings. And that means, do this every time. That means we have all the rights and privileges of being a child of the King. It's not going to matter in eternity that Livia and Zachary get all the rights and privileges of being a Saleh. They're not in the orphanage anymore. They're not being mistreated. They have a wonderful family. They have a wonderful home. But that's minor compared to the depth that we have in our relationship with God Almighty. He picked us. Out of the billions of people in the world, he chose us to be his children. And we have all the rights and privileges that come with being a child of his. And yet, what do? We say, I don't think God really loves me. What a slap in his face. I've had people say that to me. Well, God can't really love me. After all he's done for you, you're going to say that about him? So we have incredible privileges because we have been adopted into his family. All right, the next thing is we are given everlasting life. We are given everlasting life. 1 John 4, 9. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. Again, everlasting means it never ends. We can't fathom how people in heaven will live forever. We can't picture that because we've all seen the end of life here on this life. A dear friend of mine, she has been battling with cancer for a year and a half or so. Sweet godly lady, very godly lady, and a dear friend. And she just went into glory on Tuesday evening of this week. We actually just had her funeral yesterday morning. And I kept thinking, she is in heaven for all of eternity. We sorrow, or when your loved one passes away, we sorrow. But we sure don't want them back. Why? Because they are in heaven rejoicing with the Savior who bought them for all of eternity. Never ending praise and adoration of our great God. And she was a great musician, so she's probably singing with Moses, you know, and all those kind of things too. Some added benefits. And she might even be skipping down the streets of gold because she hasn't been able to do anything for quite a while. So we're given everlasting life. Letter D, we're given hope. We're kind of back to our theme again. We're given hope. Romans 5, 3 to 5. Let's look at that one. That's another good one. Romans 5, 3 to 5, it says, much My tears are all changing my view, my context, I can't see. Okay, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We are given hope because of God's great love for us. And letter E, we are able to love other people. Ephesians 5:2. That verse says, walk in love as Christ also loved you. So we are able to walk in love to other people because of Christ's love for us. And maybe you're thinking, oh, you don't know some of the people I know. It is not a blessing to love those people. It really is. 1 John 4:12. Now, we know that God is perfect on his own. He doesn't need any of our help to be perfect. So why do you think that verse says God's love is perfected in us? Why do you think that says that? I'm probably a mess. I probably got mascara all over my face. God's love is perfected in us. Can you read the beginning of that verse again? Based on the context of the first half of that verse, it says nobody's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God's love shines through us. You could think of it this way, it's manifested through us. Here's a convicting thought. If somebody determines their whole view of God based on your love for them, how do they see God? That verse says, if we love one another, God's love is poured out through us. And that nobody's ever seen God, but they can see the love of God through us. So, if a person's understanding of who God is based on your love for that person, what do they think of God? We have a big burden on our shoulders, don't we? So when you get back to that anger thing and when you hold that resentment against that person, you are displaying a picture of God to them. Ow! That's just not very fun, is it? Okay, let's talk about our response to God's love. Our response to God's love. Letter A, trust him about his love. I was talking with one lady one time and she had a difficult situation that she was going through. There's no two ways about it. It was just a difficult situation. However, she somehow started doubting that God could really love her in the midst of her difficult situation. So she kind of curled up in a ball, and she was going like this, shaking back and forth, saying, and she's not autistic. She was shaking back and forth and saying, he can't love me, he can't love me, he can't love me. We have to trust him about his love. I don't know your particular backgrounds. Some of you might have come from a background that all the people who said they loved you mistreated you. It's a hard thing to deal with because we then think, if anyone says they love me, they will mistreat me. But that's not how God is. So you just have to trust him about his love. Because remember, he never lies, he never makes a mistake. So you have to trust him about his love. Letter B, meditate on the effects of his love. We're back to the meditating idea. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. I didn't assign that one. Maybe I just was selfish and I said, I love this verse. I'm reading it. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. Well, it actually starts back in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How can we know it if it surpasses our knowledge? We grow in learning it more and more and more. So Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that you would grow in your love for God. So meditate on the effects of his love. Those verses tell us that we have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. That's a lot of love that we can meditate on. If you only studied the love that God has to us, if that's your whole Bible study, you could keep going for the rest of the year just on how God demonstrates his love for us. All right, so meditate on the effects of his love. Did I give somebody Psalm 77:12?
I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds.
I will meditate on your mighty deeds. So meditate on the effect of God's love for us. Letter C, very simply, receive his gift of salvation. Madison, it was her birthday yesterday. And if I came to her yesterday, I didn't even know her, but if I came to her yesterday and I said, I know it's your birthday, so I have a present for you, but first I would like you to wash my car, and then I'd like you to change the oil, because I sure am not going to, and then I'd like you to rake up all the leaves in my front yard, and then wash all the windows, and then you can have your birthday present. Is that a birthday present? Why not? Because she had to work for it. That's just payment for what she did. Well, if she never, on the opposite end, if I hand it to her on her birthday and I say, here you go, Madison, take this birthday present. I don't even know you, but I'm giving you a birthday present. And she says, nope, I'm not taking it. Is it really hers? It's not. Even if I stand there and I offer it to her all day, if she doesn't receive it, take it for herself, it's not really hers. Christ paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. He provided everything we needed for our eternal life. He's handing us the gift, and John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He is standing there handing it to you, all these wonderful blessings that we're talking about, plus thousands of others. He's standing there handing it to you, but if you don't receive it, it's not really yours. But remember, it's nothing that Madison could do to work for it, because then it's not a gift. It's just a matter of receiving it. And of course, in the salvation context, it also involves repentance as well as receiving that gift. Letter D, give God our love and devotion. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That's really hard. And none of us do it all the time. But that should be our goal. That we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. So give God your love and your devotion. Letter E, reflect his love by speaking and acting in love to others. Now, this means if we're going to reflect God's love, it has to be for the lovely and the unlovely people, the pricklies and the teddy bears. The same kind of love that God has for us is the same kind of love that we should have for other people. Obviously, we will not be perfect like God is, but that should be our goal, is to love people like God loves us. 1 John 4:7 and 8. So that verse says, let us love one another because God is love. So we need to reflect his love by speaking and acting in love to others. And then letter F, tell others of Christ's amazing love and what he could do in their lives. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Christ was moved with compassion because he saw the needs of others. Really, if we start to meditate on all that God's love is to us, we will automatically want to tell others about it and what they can experience as well. Do you remember back in the long ago days when you first met Mr. Wonderful? And you just thought there was no other person on the face of the earth as wonderful as your man. Did you keep it quiet? Maybe you tried for a little while and you tried to pretend like you were just friends and then it caught up with you, didn't it? But you told everybody you knew about it. Maybe when you got engaged, you didn't just say, well, yeah, something great happened. You told everybody about it and you said, look what I have, right? You were excited about God's amazing, you were excited about that person's amazing love. Why do we shy away from telling people about God's wonderful love for us, which is so much greater than any Mr. Wonderful could ever be? So the question might be, are we really reflecting on God's love as our need? Or are we reflecting more on our own needs and our own feelings and saying, I can do it without him? You have been a wonderful group of ladies to minister to today, and I so appreciate your diligent listening. And you are you're right there with me. I know it was a lot of information today, but I really do appreciate your cooperation, and it was a delight for me to be here today.